which contains one of the greatest visions of all time. That's not merely my opinion. I hope to prove to you that it was the opinion of the apostles and of Jesus Christ. There were multiple places in the New Testament where this chapter was quoted and always treated as being something momentous. In this chapter, Isaiah is going to see a vision of God. And it will be such an overwhelming vision that he will fear for his life. There is a tradition outside the Bible. It's not an inspired tradition, so we have to treat it cautiously, that Isaiah died because of what he wrote in this chapter. His persecutors were trying to trump up charges on him. And I guess that expression, trump up, has new meaning now, doesn't it? But his persecutors were trying to trump up charges against him. And the legend is that they found what they were looking for in his sixth chapter. There he claimed he had seen God. They said, that's got to be a lie. No man can see God. No man can do it and live. So we'll kill him for the lie he there told. But Isaiah did see God, and his prophecy concerned years later when many would behold God himself in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. There were, of course, other times in the Old Testament Bible where there would be divine manifestations and special visions. And some of those, it would be later explained that actually an angel was seen. Even in the ones where God may have been seen, the emphasis in those visions was upon what God said. His appearance was spectacular, but the emphasis, or greater emphasis, was upon the words that he spoke. In Isaiah's vision, God says nothing. And the full emphasis of the vision was on the glory and the exaltation of God. All this will be made sensible when we get to the New Testament. And the New Testament writers refer back to this vision. And they explain to us that what Isaiah saw was the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ. Now let's read what he actually wrote. Verse 1, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And by train, he of course means the train of his royal garment. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I think that it's important to understand the details of what he saw, and as I understood it, or as I have understood it for many years, he's saying the Lord, high and lifted up above the temple. The train on his royal garment descends down and fills all of that temple. Even more strange is, there are cherubims, and he doesn't say two, but I'm going to say that likely there were two up above the Lord. And cherubims and seraphims, those are the same thing. They're not the same thing as angels. But there are these two seraphim or cherubims who are looking down, albeit with covered faces, upon the Lord here, high and lifted up. And the word for lifted up would convey the idea that he has been held up, lifted up by a power. And then that would cause you to question, what's big enough to lift God up? And besides, how else would you expect to see the Lord but high and lifted up? Well, when we get over into the New Testament, we're going to be told that what Isaiah saw was the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ, caught up by the power of God Himself. And could that scene have been beheld by the eyes of humans? It would have been the most spectacular thing that has ever been beheld. More spectacular than anything that's been beheld on this earth. The resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ. He's lifted up, and his train of his garment fills that temple. When we get to the New Testament, we find out what the temple of God truly is. It is us, his church, his elect family. And we're all filled with the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about these seraphims or cherubims that are looking down on him? If you carefully studied the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, you'll understand this scene as well. The angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." You know, we could say that of God because he's a sinless being and we are not. And so we praise him for his holiness, being unworthy, sinful creatures. But these angels, they are sinless themselves. Why is it that they would be praising God for his holiness? Because in this regard, he's the same as them. They're praising him because there's something he is, they are not. He is the mercy seat. And you remember that with the old Ark of the Covenant, we had a box. Inside the box were the two plates of the Ten Commandments. But on top of the box, there was what was called the mercy seat, where the high priest would sprinkle the blood each year. And then on the sides, looking down on that mercy seat, were two cherubims. That's exactly the configuration we have here, except it's not a mercy seat the cherubims are looking down on. Rather, they are looking down on God himself. God himself, Jesus Christ, is the mercy seat. And this is why that the heavenly hosts are praising him, even though they themselves are sinless beings. And then I'll let you know that if you don't praise God for your salvation, the angels in heaven will do it for you. But that shouldn't happen, should it? That shouldn't be left up to the angels. That's something that we need to do for ourselves. When we get over into the New Testament scriptures, especially in the book of John, we're going to get some explanation on this vision. And I am now in John chapter 12, verse 37. John 12, 37. The 12th chapter of John is more or less a summary on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. From this point onward in his book, he'll be talking about the path to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And here's the sad summary that John puts on Jesus' dealings with the Jewish people. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report," which is in Isaiah 53, "and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed," again, Isaiah 53. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again in his 6th chapter, where we are tonight, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So Isaiah just resolved the question of who the Lord is in this vision. It's Jesus Christ, the ascended and glorious Jesus Christ. Now Isaiah responds, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from, or with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. In other words, you're capacitated to tell what you have seen. Now these seraphim were described as having 6 wings. With twain they covered their eyes. This represents their deference to God, to their subordination to Him. With twain they covered their feet. This represents an acknowledgement of their inferiority to the great God of heaven. His walk is superior to ours. But with twain they did fly. While we are to acknowledge ourselves as sinners and as subordinates and inferiors to the great God of heaven, yet we're always to do this in flight, hasting to do the things that God has commanded us to do. Now, when Isaiah sees this scene of God, he says, I am surely dead. But the angel comes and places the coal upon his lips, which is enabling him and capacitating or authorizing him to tell what he has just seen. And Jesus Christ is so incomprehensibly great, so sacred in the eyes of God, that we're not even worthy to utter his name. And this is what the prophet realizes. Not even worthy to utter his name. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. The prophet realizes he's seen something that needs to be told, but who is fit to tell it? And the angel here enables him, authorizes him to do so. Think about these verses that describe the glorified Jesus Christ. Psalm 68, verse 17. Now, a lot of people would read this and never make the connection, but this psalm is describing Jesus as he was caught out of this world. The chariots of the Lord are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Thou art among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among him. If you could have seen into the spiritual realm when Jesus was caught up, that's what you would have seen. And this next verse is one that is so valuable to me, we put it on Dad's tombstone. This would be 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Now, I hope I have immortality, but I got it from him, and you did yours as well. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, this is what Isaiah was seeing. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah is anxious to tell the story of what he's seen, and that story would be the gospel. Pick me, pick me. You've already purged my lips with the coal, and now I'm ready to go. But he would not anticipate the message that God would give for him. And the Lord said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Now that's a shocker, isn't it? Isaiah was told, your people are not going to see what you just saw, because the Lord is not going to allow them to see what you just saw. And if you can see Jesus Christ in it, then that's something for which you should be very, very thankful. All right, now this part of the prophecy is what is so frequently quoted in the New Testament. I've already given you one place in John chapter 12, where John was summarizing the life of Jesus. He said, even though he did so many miracles, yet the Jews did not believe on him. And then John explained this was because of what Isaiah had said in chapter 6. But now consider Matthew 13:14. When Jesus was asked by his own disciples, why do you always teach these people in parables? And Jesus answered, to make things complicated, not to make things simple. I'm speaking to them in parables that the prophecy of Isaiah may be fulfilled. And his exact words were these. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. My, that's a side of God that didn't get preached much in this world today, is it? The sovereign God. The God who shows these truths to people in accordance with his choice, bearing in mind that none of us are worthy to see it, but he shows it to his people in accordance with his own choosing. And now I want to give you another scripture where this important prophecy of Isaiah 6 was quoted. This is in Acts 28, and you ought to know that's the last chapter of the book of Acts. And Luke there describes the conclusion of the long struggle of the Apostle Paul with the Jewish people. If you study the life of Paul and his travels, you'll see he had a familiar pattern. If he went to a new town like Pearl, Mississippi, the first place he went to was the synagogue. he tried to preach to the Jews. The Jews always rejected him, ran him off. So then he went to the Gentiles. So the next thing you know, he's going to Meridian, Mississippi. Same thing. Go preach to the Jews. When they run you out of the synagogue, then you'll go preach to the Gentiles. He believed that it was his obligation to carry it to the Jewish people first, even though he knew they were going to reject. And one reason he knew was because he was familiar with Isaiah's prophecy. So now let's read Acts 28, 25, last chapter of the book of Acts. And when they agreed not among themselves, this is Paul dealing with a group of Jews. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And in that text, you got a prediction of what would happen for the next 2,000 years. The gospel has been in the hands of the Gentile people. The Jews are still rejecting it, though there are increasing numbers of it who seem to be accepting it in our times. And you know my belief that right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be a role reversal. In these Gentile societies, you're going to see Christ, for the most part, rejected. If you're a Gentile and you believe in Jesus Christ and are expecting to live in those times, you better expect to be lonely. Churches are not going to have very big crowds in them. But a fire will be ignited in Israel. And they will turn to Jesus Christ, or they will be turned to Jesus Christ in a mighty way. And the important thing for you is to remain faithful, because those bad times, those sad times, are not going to last very long. When Israel turns to the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ is very, very nigh. That's my belief. All right. You see how much this sixth chapter of Isaiah is quoted. Now, God tells Isaiah, go tell this. The eyes of this people will be blinded. Their ears, their hearing will be dulled. Then said I, this is Isaiah, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Now that happened. That happened. And you want to know why Israel was a decimated, desolate place for years? Well, you'll find the reason at Calvary. That's why it happened. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And the Jews have come back in our times, because God's plan for them is not done. The story is not over. But the last verse of this chapter is really remarkable. He talks about how the people will be carried away. The land will be forsaken. Then he says this, and it's a difficult verse, but I don't think there's any doubt about the meaning. But yet in it shall be a tenth. 90% of them will get carried away. 10% should be left. And it shall return, and it here refers to the hostile forces that carried the people away. But it shall return and shall be eaten. Even the tent will be eaten up. All right, now think about what happened in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar comes down, attacks the land, destroys the temple, carries off huge multitudes back to Babylon, leaves a handful there to be vine dressers and such. But then soon they forsake the land also and head down into Egypt against Jeremiah's objections. You remember that? And then the land was decimated. So God said in stage one, there'll be just a tenth left, and even they're going to be gone. But the Babylonian events only prefigured what he's really talking about here. After the Jews rejected Christ and the gospel, the Romans came in AD 70, destroyed their city, carried away great numbers of them into captivity. But here's one thing people don't generally know. The Romans didn't totally end the Jewish people. There were still quite a few of them who lived there at that time. Not quite a few in comparison to what they had been. But still there were a respectable number of Jews after the Roman destruction. But years later, Hadrian, who was a big pagan, Hadrian came in there and finished them off. And Hadrian erected a temple to Jupiter on the very site where the old temple to God had been. And from that time until today, that temple mount has been covered with abominations. For years, it was an old pagan temple that Hadrian set up. Then the Muslims took the city, and they set up all their abominations on that site. And when you read in the Bible about abomination of desolation, I say some of those places are referring to these things right here. So Isaiah's prophecy was exactly fulfilled in both the Babylonian and Roman events. In stage one, huge numbers were carried away. A remnant was left. Then the remnant was eaten up, and they were carried away. But he ends his prophecy like this: whose substance is in them. And it shall be as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, here's what he's saying. That when these things happen, Israel is going to be like one of these oak trees here behind the church at this present time of year. We're coming out of winter now, and those trees look like they're dead. There's not a leaf on them. And if you didn't know better, you'd think they were dead. But there's actually life in those trees. And soon, because of that life, the leaves will come out again. And me, I can't wait. I've had enough of this hard winter. And he says, such will be Israel. For many years, it looked like a dead tree. But he said, the holy seed will be the substance thereof. They will still be substantial, still be alive. And the reason they're alive is because of the holy seed. That is, the elect of God among them. That nation will be preserved on account of possibly a small group of people, the elect of God. Now remember what Isaiah said back in chapter 1. This is chapter 1, verse 8. He said, except the Lord had left us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. In other words, we'd have been wiped off the face of the earth. But because of his elect people, they've been preserved And it's because of God's elect people that the world has been preserved. And God has sworn that though all the other nations of the earth may disappear, Israel will always be here. He will always preserve it as a nation. Now, I'm going to close tonight with a reading from Amos. And Amos here said the same thing as Isaiah. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God, this is Amos chapter 9, verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. So, sinful, God-defying, God-denying powers, they always come to an end. People thought Rome was never come to an end. Rome came to an end. It looked like the Soviet Union was never going to come to an end. Soviet Union came to an end. If America doesn't change, it'll come to an end. I think America will be here until the end, but it's just because we happen to be at the right place and the right time in God's plan. It's not because there's anything deserving about America. We're just in the right place in His plan. Of course, I could be wrong about that, but you look at nations that existed in the Bible, sinful, idolatrous, heathenistic nations, where are they now? You don't see any Ammon on the map, or Moab, or Edom. There's no Assyria. And really, there's no Babylon. God wiped them off the face of the earth. Now, the Jews deserve the same thing. In some places, God said the Jews were worse. But He's the sovereign God. He can show mercy to where He wants to show mercy. And He said here, I'll wipe the others off the earth, but not the Jews. For lo, He says, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. So what God says He's doing now, He's running Israel through a sieve. And when He's done, the only thing that's going to be left is the grain. That's the elect. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. Then Amos here talked about how that one day God was going to raise up the fallen tabernacle of David. You want to understand that? Go read Acts 15. True religion in Israel had been lost. It had been corrupted. Hijacked would be a good word to describe it. But God said, one of these days, I'm going to raise it up again. And that's what He did in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this text talks about how that when it was raised up, it would possess the remnant of Edom. That means even the worst of the Gentiles would be blessed by it and taken into it. Wonderful prophecy. Isaiah 6, wonderful, spectacular prophecy. If you're not a believer, you should be moved to do so. All right, now, Brother John, let's sing your last hymn.